if there's anything that should be preached, is preach that salvation is, you need still need to get ready. And tonight, different message, but sort of goes along the same lines. We'll be preaching on from sin. And some of y'all might be grabbing your Bibles real tight. I was told, I think it was Caleb said, I've been preaching around an hour on average on Sundays. And since I wasn't here Sunday morning and Sunday evening, that's 2 hours. And I cut it short last Wednesday, so that's 2.5 hours. So I got to catch up. Everybody all right?
Yeah.
Go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. You pray for me. I need your prayers. Still got whatever it is in the sitting on my chest, but I want to preach. I don't want to go too hard. I don't want to go too loud. I don't want to push it. Yep. I'm learning as I'm getting older in this thing that there's some things to be taken care of. I don't want to. Last time I done this, I wanted to preach in 3 services and didn't know it. I had pneumonia. But I found out that next day I had it, and I hurt for a whole week. Now, preaching's supposed to hurt, but it shouldn't hurt that bad. But you pray for me. We're going to give you what God gave us. And we're going to read out Psalm 139. We're going to read the last 2 verses. If you would like to stand with us, you can. You don't have to stand if you don't want to. But if you'd like to stand with us, you can. And then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, say a short prayer. Psalm 139, if you got it, say amen. I want to start reading it. Verse number 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Would you help me pray? Precious God, merciful Savior, Lord, can I say one more time, I thank you, Father, to be back at Mount Zion Baptist Church. I'm glad to be here, Lord, and glad I feel better in body. I'm glad, Lord, Father, we got us a Bible we can read from. And glad, Lord God, the songs of Zion that I got to hear in my ears, we all got to sing. And God, may I say one more time, I'm thankful that I am ready. Because God, you made it possible and you made me ready. But God, I pray tonight for this word. And I pray, Lord God, you have your way with this word. But Lord, in our heart, Father, I pray we surrender our heart. I pray we open up our heart. And God, we not throw it off or pitch it behind us or look for somebody else or look to some other thing or get our mind distracted by things of the outside world. But that, God, we would focus upon what you have to say. Lord, that we would give the more earnest heed to what we're going to hear. And that, Father, Lord, we would adopt it in our life. We would search out your scriptures and search you out, Lord, Father. And, Father, that you would show us, Lord, Father, as this psalmist that wrote. Lord, Father, we thank you, we love you, we praise you, Lord, Father. It's in your Son's sweet, precious name we do humbly pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing and reading with us and praying with us here in this Psalm 139. David had wrote this psalm, and he's at the end, he's asking God, he's saying, God, search me and try me. I remember as a young Christian, I remember a pastor that I come across and love him dearly, and he pastors a church over in Franklin, Ohio. He's still pastoring it today. And I remember me and him talking. He said, one prayer that I've learned never to pray to God no more is when you pray and ask God to search you and try you. And I knew he was kind of being comical about it, because he was talking about some folks like those prayers and some folks like to say those things in a moment of vibrato or kind of being full of themselves or being in a good place or in a good mood. But when you ask God to search you and you ask God to try you, sometimes there's things that you'll see and some things that you'll find out that you just don't like. But David was asking God to search him out and try him. This is the same psalm that David said, no matter where I go, God, you're there. No matter where I run to, God, you're there. No matter where I hide, God, you are there. And oftentimes, we as people and we as a human race, we try to hide from God and think that we can get away from God. Or maybe God's not watching. Or maybe God's not listening. Or maybe that if we said something about somebody, that there's no way they'll find out because they're not hearing. But can I say this? It doesn't matter if the person what you said something about is listening. What does matter is God is listening. The Bible says here that David was asking God to search him out and to try him. He says, search my heart. Know my heart. And I got to think about this. David, you're asking God, who knows all things, He knows everything. He knows the heart of man. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who could know it? But the Bible says that God knows the heart. And David's saying, God know my heart, but God already knows his heart. But what David is doing, he's asking God to search his heart. He's asking God, he said, show me, God, what's in my heart. God, I need this. I need you to search me and try me. Can I say this tonight? Even though that we're saved, and even though we might be born again, or maybe we're here and we're not saved and we have not been born again, can I say this? The most blessed thing to happen to you is for God to get in the midst of your heart and show you exactly your condition in his eyes. I've often said this from time to time. I believe it's Brother Josh Over. When conviction gripped my heart, I think I got a glimpse of what my life looked like through the eyes of the Father. And when I saw myself in the eyes of God, I was not pleased with what I saw. I did not like what I was looking back in. If you'll have it, I got to look in the mirror. And as I was thinking about these scriptures and thinking about what David was asking, he's saying, God, search me and know my heart. Because if God knows your heart and you know that God knows your heart, you think that maybe we'll try to do something more in the ways of doing what God has us to do. He says, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And he says, lead me in the light and the way of everlasting. I got to thinking about these scriptures and thinking about what David was saying. And as I was thinking upon these scriptures, there's something that reminded me here recently of some things that was going on. I was reading the Bible challenge, and I remember coming across a place where it talked about all the people of Canaan. It talked about the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and all those ites. And I remember the one place in Joshua where it said that God told him to drive out the inhabitants of Canaan. He said, drive them all out. But the Bible says the Jebusites, the children of Israel, did not drive them out. And when they did not drive out all the Jebusites became a problem with the children of Israel. The reason why God told them to drive out the Jebusites was, he said, them people is disgusting people. They're vile people. They're heathen-type people. He says that you can't win them over. They'll try to get you to worship their gods. They'll try to get you to act like they act like. They'll never conform to the ways that I have set forth. Y'all hear this, preacher? Oftentimes, it's sort of like this. I've heard people say, well, preacher, I think we should do these things. I think we should hook up with the world. I think we should do as much stuff we can with the world so that when somehow, someway, we can win the world over. That if we befriend the world, that the world will see that we truly love them and that God really loves them, and they don't think that we're judgmental, and they don't think that maybe we're one of them crazy right-wing nut jobs. But can I remind everybody, the Bible says if you're a friend with the world, you're the enemy of God. The reason being is that you can't hook up and be friends with the world, because the world will always constantly pull you down and drag you down. And people say, preacher, I don't believe that. We'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 tonight and go to verse number 14 and read the rest of those verses, and he'll tell you what Paul said about how we're supposed to be a separate people from the world. You said, preacher, what are you getting at? What I'm trying to get at is, in this world, in the days that we're living in this time that we believe is the end, more so now, the world is looking for some kind of truth. Ain't that right? I mean, everybody knows what's going on in the political field. Everybody's searching for a truth. My boys and I will be talking. My King and Tammy will talk about which candidate, which one are you looking at? Which one are you studying the issues in this? And we're constantly looking for something that is true. The folks is looking for somebody to take control and bring back America the way that it used to be. But I've often been reminded by this Bible and by the Word of God that the best is yet to come, but it's for the saved. It's not for the world. And the best is yet to come for God's church. It's not for the world. So what should we be doing, preacher? Asking God to search us, try us. If there's any wicked way in us, let us know. Let us get it right. Let us put it under the blood and the altar of God and repent, that we may shine forth as that city that's set upon a hill that cannot be hid. That folks would still look and say, there is a place that has love. There is a place that has truth. There is a place that has the power. And it's still the church of God. Ain't that right? I've often been reminded about how God, the Bible says, seeketh for them to worship him in spirit and truth. God is looking, he's seeking, he's wanting to find some people that he can get involved with, some people that he can, that they will commit themselves to him and to the cause. As I was sitting there thinking about these scriptures and thinking about how David asking God to search him and try him, I began to think about those Jebusites, how they didn't drive him out, and how they became a problem later on in life.
And though we don't live in the Old Testament, and though we don't have things no more, and I don't know much about the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Jebusites, I never studied them people out at great lengths. I'd have studied my Bible. But there was an eye one time that I came across, I got real up close and personal with. And I was reminded here not too long ago just how up close and personal God. I got real up close and personal with a termite. Anybody ever heard of termites? Y'all say amen, you know you have. Termites, got real up and close and personal with termites. And how personal I got and how personal they got with me. And I think they should have been lumped in with them people, them ites from the land of Canaan. We got that house and I asked God. I said, Lord, send us to the place that you want us to have. God, I don't need a better house. I just need a bigger house. And God said, I got one for you. And he sent me to the house. And the house needed a lot of work. And it still needs a lot of work. And we was working in that house. And I began to see these great big giant holes in the ceiling. And these big giant holes in the floor. And I asked the realtor, and I said, what in the world is that? What'd they do? They have a pet beaver or something? And she said, no, the house once had termites. But they have long since gone. They're no longer around. But I could see the effects of what the termites had done to the house. They ate through the hardwood floor. They ate through the floor joists. The floor joists were no longer attached to the wall. They was just free hanging there. I'm like, man, these must have been some big termites. And we were sitting there, and I'll never forget, we were tearing everything out. We was replacing everything back new, and we was tearing things out. And replacing back new, and the bedroom that Caleb is in now, that was the worst place that they was at. And we started ripping everything out. And I began to go through everything, ripped all the drywall down, ripped everything out, started peeling back everything that there was in that room that I could get to the basic structure of that room. And I grabbed a hold of that one wall joist, that one wall stud, Brother Eddie. And I grabbed it, and I went to wiggle the caulking that was listed next to it. And when I wiggled it, it just snapped a big section like that. And when I snapped that big section open, there was a whole bunch of little white bugs crawling up and down that split piece. And they were all in that piece I had in my hand. It was plumb full of termites. Well, I sat there and was like, what in the world are we going to do? They're all over the place. Went into the bedroom where Noah and Gabriel and them were at now. And in that one far wall, I noticed they had a fire in there at one time. And they forgot to replace one of the studs. And I began to look and see how sound that stud was. And that stud popped open and there was termites in that stud too. Well, I'm sitting there thinking, going, what in the world? This place is just filled up with termites. And I'm sitting there one day and I said, we got to get all the wood out of the house. We're taking everything out. And we're piling up in the garage. And we're piling up in the garage. And I forget, about 2 weeks after working on it, they had these great big giant stick-looking things right in the middle of the garage floor about this high. I'm like, what in the world's that? They weren't there the night before. And I began to look, and there was great big giant things. They was made out of sand and mud this high in the middle of the garage floor. These things was coming up out of the cracks of the garage floor. I'm like, what in the world's going on? And I cracked one of them things open. There was termites in them. They had come up in the middle of the floors making these big towers like they was building up, you know, a city in the midst of my garage. Like, hey, smorgasbord, golden corral. And they began to build all those things. And I'm sitting there thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And someone says, here's what we do. We'll go to Home Depot. We'll go to Lowe's. We'll buy all the termite killing equipment that they got. And we'll just fill your house up with everything. I remember I got those little things and I put them in the ground and put them all the way around the house. And I got the chemical stuff. And I'm spraying all the wood. And I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And I'm sitting there thinking, going, man, what in the world is going on? And I got all that stuff put around there. And we got all that wood tore out of there. And I think everything's going to be all right. And I go to fill in my cistern and I come up with the lid of the cistern. I get down in the bottom of the cistern and I look and they're crawling up and down the cistern wall. That's where they're getting their water. A public service announcement. If you got termites, get rid of the water. If they ain't got no water to drink, they ain't going to be around your house long. Service announcement. Just say amen. Trust me on that one. We'll charge it to the devil. So I'm sitting there and you say, preacher, what are you doing? Just stick with me. Just stick with me on this. So I'm sitting there and I'm trying to do all this work. I'm doing all this work. And I'm sitting there and I'm sweating. I'm waking up in the middle of the night. I'm grabbing my neck going, is there a termite on me? And I'm flipping out. We're not even in the house yet. And I'm sitting there thinking, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? And so we dig this great big trench around the house so the water would leave around the house. We fill in the cisterns so they can't get to the water. And I'm sitting there going, man, I don't think this is working. I don't think this is working. And I came across this guy who went to another church who once worked in the termite business. He said, what you need is you need some of that old chemical stuff that they used to spread called chlorodyne. And just so happened, Brother Josh, I had me a gallon jug of that chlorodyne in the house, or in the garage. I took that chlorine, I spread all over. I mean, I saturated the ground up in front around my house and everything. And it was still legal to do. Don't want to get paranoid. It was still legal to use. But that stuff was so old, it lost all of its concentration. It couldn't kill the termites. And I come across a guy, that same guy again. I said, I've done everything I can do. I've done all I can do. And this man looked at me and he said, Jason, he said, I'm telling you, you can't do it by yourself. You've got to have somebody who knows what they're doing. And you've got to have somebody who's got the right kind of stuff that can get rid of them termites. And some people said, but Jason, it's going to cost you dearly. It's going to cost you a lot of money. I mean, that's a lot of money to be put out just for that. I said, but this is my wife, this is my kids, and this is my home. I care about my home. Y'all still with the preacher? Just say amen. Amen. So this is what I did. I called myself a termite guy. He come out. I would tell you, but it'd be a shameless plug for the pulpit. Don't believe selling from the pulpit. But I called this guy. He come out, and he did his free inspection of my home. He said, I want to let you know something. He said, you're right, you got termites. I said, well, I've kind of figured that. He said, but you got them a whole lot worse than what you think. He says, they're all over the inside of your house. They're up and they're down. He says, they're all in your garage and they're all around your garage. He says, you are filled and saturated with termites. I said, how much is this going to cost? He said, the best thing I can do for you right now. And he showed me the price. Of course, I about had a stroke and passed out right there in the middle of the driveway. But he looked at me. He said, sir, what I'm going to give you will take care of your termite problem. He says, what you've been trying to do by putting the things around the house, he says, you're killing them at the surface. So when they come up to your house, they're a 12-hour bug. You got a shift that works the day shift. You got a shift that works the night shift. He says, and what you're doing, you're killing the ones that are coming up to the surface. He says, but for every 1,000 that you kill at the surface, he says, there's 1,000,000 more back in the nest that's still working on a swing shift. He said, so no matter what you do, you're not going to take care of it. He says, but I've got something that can get down to the heart of the problem, get all the way back to where they're at, kill them at their nest, and they'll never come back. He said, so much I guarantee you, I'll come back every year, and I'll just make sure that them termites don't come back. And if they ever come back, he says, I'll treat your house again, and you won't ever have to worry about them ever again. And I said, well, I guess there's nothing else I can do but go ahead and do it. That man went around the house and he drilled all the way down to the foundation of my home. And he put this chemical down in there. And he went around the garage and he put this chemical down in there. He said, Mr. Faulkner, he says, now it's not killing them, the ones that are at the surface. He said, but by the time they get back to the house, he says, all of them in the house are going to be dead. And they'll wind up dying too when they get home. He said, I'm telling you, Mr. Faulkner, you ain't got to worry about it. And so this past couple months, or about last month, they called me up and said, Mr. Faulkner, it's time for your yearly inspection, and we want to come out and look at it. Well, the owner of the place came out to my house, got into my foundation and my crawl space, and looked around and got out. He says, Mr. Faulkner, there's no sign of them termites no more. And he said, you'll probably never see them as long as you live in this house. They've been taken care of. And I said, well, I thank you for that. He says, well, I'm going to have to come back next year just so we keep this out. I said, I don't care what it costs, but as long as you come back to my house and make sure I don't have no more termites, I want to make sure I don't have no more termites. Signed my name and went ahead and got that guarantee for the following year. Well, what David is doing, he's saying, God, search my heart. He's saying, God, there's some things that I see at the surface, but I can't take care of all of it. But what I really, really need is I need somebody who knows what they're doing. I need somebody who knows everything about this problem, these problems that I could be having. And I need somebody who can get down into the situation and get to the heart of the matter. Can I say this tonight? You're no different than David, and I ain't no different neither. There's been times we see things come up in our life. We see things that happens in our life, and we think we can take care of it. We think we'll just read a little more. We think we'll pray a little more, and we can take care of those problems. But I'm telling you tonight, you cannot take care of them at the surface, because there's more than that where it comes from. What you need is somebody to get down to the heart of the matter. Can I say this tonight? I've seen people try to deal with bitterness by saying, I'm going to take care of it by putting a smile upon my face. No, 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 no. The Bible says it's a root that springs up in your heart, and it takes a professional to get that out your heart. If you've got things going on in your life and sins that are coming up, you need to ask God and say, God, show me my heart. Search my reins. Let me see the wickedness that's in my way, and let me know so I can get taken care of. So many times I feel pretty good right now. I mean, I feel good after this is over, but I feel real good right now. Can I say this? So many times it's easy for me to look at Logan and say, Logan, I can spot your termites. I can see them in your life, and I can just think how bad it is in their nest. But can I tell you, I'm not the pest control guy. I can't take care of your termites. There's some people who say, well, preacher, I don't have no problems. Can I say this most of the time? Most people don't know they got termites until it's too late. Termites are in every people, every person, or every place in the world except for Antarctica. And I don't think nobody's living in Antarctica. Say amen right there. But they're everywhere. There's no way you can get away from them. And before you realize it, they infested your home and tearing it down. And you don't even know it. You got to have somebody come professionally and look at it. You got to have somebody come and look and be willing to get into the crawl spaces and get into the nooks and the crannies. Y'all hear this, preacher? Making sense? Oh, preacher, I'm a good person. I don't do nothing wrong. I don't hurt nobody. But have you been to Calvary? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Preacher, I'm trying the best I can. I believe that. I believe that. If you tell me you're trying, I believe you're trying. But can I tell you, you can't take care of it on the surface. And you can't get to the heart of the matter. You can't get to the depths, how deep it goes. That man told me, he said, Mr. Fowler, he said, you know that nest could be up to a quarter mile away from your home. And that's how much they're littered in that ground coming to and from your house. How about freaked out? But can I say this? There's some places, now I want y'all to look at this preacher. There's some places in your heart that you don't even dare go into. There's some things that goes on in people's hearts that folks don't want to get into, and they're afraid because of the things that they have to deal with. They don't want to hear about the cost that it's going to cost them to get it taken care of. But can I tell you this? It's worth everything that it'll cost you to get it right with God. Because if God gets in the matter of it, if God gets to the heart, He'll get to the very source of it. He'll drive it out. He'll run it out, and He will not come back. There's a guarantee that comes. And if you need Him to come back year after year, day after day, and month after month, He'll come and just inspect and make sure that them things don't come back. Y'all hear this, preacher? I'm telling you tonight, what we ought to do is ask God to get in the midst of our heart, search us and try us to see if there's any wicked way in us. Can I say this tonight? In the world that we live in today, cell phones, computers, tablets, iPads, and iPods have been used. Used to, you had to worry about the phone ministry. And you still do. You still do. But now, there is so much at the fingertips of individuals. And that includes my fingertips. Ain't that right? One of my kids told me, he said, I just don't realize that when you got one finger pointing at somebody else, you got three pointing back at you. And I said, absolutely. It's easy. It's easy. And sometimes we get ourselves in a position and say, well, I'm taking care of them at the surface. I got this took care of. I got this. I got this. But you keep having the same recurring problems. Reason being, there's a nest somewhere down in the crevices, down in the depths of the heart that you can't get to. You need God to get in your life, get in the depths of your heart. Y'all hear this preacher? He even gives some instructions on how to do it, if you'll have it. God showed me these scriptures. And when He shows us our heart, when He tries us, I remember this as when I first got saved. I remember them on their knees and praying. And I remember it, that deafening sound of that broken heart calling out to God. Not just those that were lost and saved, but Brother Josh, you remember they'd get on their face and they would cry out to God, saying, oh God, if I failed you, oh God, show me. Oh God, I want to make it right with you and with whomever that I made it wrong with. They would cry out and beg God to show them their heart. 2016, it's hard to find that anymore. As we said last time we was here, in James it says, confess your faults one to another, but you can't find too many people with faults no more. Nobody's got faults now. That's why sinners don't get saved no more, because they never get lost. They're all right with admitting they're a sinner, but they'll never admit they're lost. They'll never see that they're lost. Can I say tonight, we all need to ask God to search our heart. We all need to ask God to try our reins. Show us, God, the wickedness that may be in there. Ain't that right? Now, after you ask God to show it to you, what do you do? If you'd like to go, go to Proverbs chapter 16 and then I'll hush. Everybody all right? Proverbs 16. I'm just going to read those seven verses. And this is what the writer said in Proverbs 16. He says, "The preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." How our heart is supposed to be and how we're supposed to speak is from the Lord. You could even write down that little proverb, "A shut mouth catches no foot." That's a Faulkner proverb. I'll own it. Because he says the tongue is supposed to come from the Lord. "All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." You know you can have the Spirit of God, but you still have a foul spirit. A lot of people don't realize this. Even though we may be saved, Sister Sharon, we have the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in us, but we still have the spirit of man on the outside of us. And that spirit of the flesh fights with the Spirit of God. You can still have a foul spirit, a mean spirit, an unkind spirit, a disrespecting spirit, a hateful spirit, a vulgar spirit. We could go on that. But he says, "The Lord weighs the spirits." And this is what we should do. He says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." He said, commit your works unto the Lord, and then he'll establish your thoughts. In verse number 5, he says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand joined in hand shall not be unpunished." Then he says, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." Do you still fear the Lord? Do you still fear God? Do you still want God to show you everything that's in your heart? Do you still want God to say, "Hey, I know you did this"? Do you want God to let you know everything about your life? I was sitting there, Brother James, and when I began to look in my house at all those things that was going on in my house, what all them termites did, I thought, surely there's no way. Surely there's no way they was that bad. But when you think that everything's going all right, this is how sin works and this is how man works. I'll never forget, we'd see one and I'd say, I got took care of. Tammy would say, "Jason, there's one right there. I'd take care of them flying ones." You ever seen them flying termites? I'm like, I'll take care of that. And every day I'd push it off. And every week I'd push it off. One day Paul got a phone call from Tammy. She says, "I can't look out the picture window." I'm like, what in the world's going on? I get home and they're all over the picture window. And I look in my closet and they're crawling out from behind the door jamb. I go, "What in the world's going on?" He said, "Sir, they're called swarming." He said, "Not only do you have them in your house, but they have nested and they have now put off offspring, and now there's not enough room for them to live under your house, so they're going to start another colony." That's how bad we had them. They were filling up the house. They was trying to fly towards the sunlight, thinking that it was the opportunity to start afresh somewhere else. I did not know it was that bad. Every time, I have to say this spiritually, y'all listen to this, if you hear anything else, every time that I have fallen, it wasn't abruptly. I look back and there were signs. There was something here. There was something there. There was something there. But I did not want to deal with it because I was afraid it was going to cost me way too much. Can I say this tonight? If there's been signs that you've seen, there's some things that's slipping in your life, don't be ashamed of the slipping part. Everybody slips. I slip. But what you need to do is you need to get to the professional. who can get to the very root of the problem, the heart of the problem, to get to those places. Okay? And he'll take care of it. And the Bible says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That last seventh verse that I was going to read, because it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies be at peace with him. There's a sign that you ain't got no termites right now. Now, don't go out of here and saying, our preacher just preached on termites. Because can I say this tonight? There's evidence in your life that you already know that there's some things you need to have God attend to. I believe there's these young people right here, Brother James, that's got some things that they get God to attend to it. If not, it's going to rob them of their life. I believe there's young adults here. You say, preacher, why do you say stuff like that for? Because the Bible says there's not one man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But for some reason, you can never find that person in a Baptist church. Ain't that right? There's something that's been in my life. It's been a termite. It's been a whole nest. And finally, I got fed up with it. And I took it to God and said, God, I need you to get to the root of the problem. He said, Jason, here's what it's going to cost you. And I already knew the cost of what was going to happen. It's going to cost me a lot. Does it hurt when he tries you? Absolutely. Does it hurt when he searches you? Absolutely. Because every time I've had God search me, it always knocks me down a couple of notches. But the Bible says when my ways please him, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for my ways to please God. And I have found some of my ways haven't been pleasing, Sister Tina. And I've had a look in the mirror and said, Lord, it's me. It's me. Standing in the need of prayer. I wonder tonight, and somebody said this one time, the reason why the Lord lays an invitation on the heart of the preacher at the end of a message, because if God's dealing with hearts, there's no better time than right now, while he's dealing, while he's speaking, for you to get that situation to him and have him address it. So many times people say, you know, he hit me. I heard somebody say one time, you know, you really got me, preacher, you really got me. And I'm like, okay, well, why didn't you do something? I've had lost people come up to me and say, preacher, you really got me. You really got me thinking, well, why didn't you do something about it? Why? Can I say tonight, if termites are everywhere, it reminds me a whole lot of termites being sin. The Bible says sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. So what you need to do tonight is have the one who can kill the sin.